found this to be a bit of a challenging gospel text for me this morning, to be preparing for this week, because I gotta admit, I'm a little bit Team Judas here. You know, not the whole, like, stealing out of the common purse bit, not that part. But, you know, seeing this extravagant use of this perfume and thinking about what difference that could have made in the lives of people in need, like, you know, even if Judas wasn't offering that question or that challenge, that critique up for the right reasons, certainly seems like a valid one from, you know, my perspective, what I feel like I've been taught, how I've been brought up in my faith. You know, I've often heard that sentiment, perhaps you've heard it before, this idea that God doesn't need our offerings, but our neighbor does. You know, the sense that we love God through loving others, and that's primarily how we ought to love God, is through caring for those around us. And so I found myself caught on the horns of this gospel passage where Jesus very clearly affirms Mary's actions. Tells his disciples, you know, you will always have the poor among you, but you do not always have me. Which again, the skeptic in me, the kind of the debater, the philosopher wants to challenge Jesus' answer there and say, well, Jesus, don't you also tell us that you are with us, with those people who are most in need, that whatever we do for the least of these, we do for you? Again, like, I feel like I just keep looping back around to the sense of, like, shouldn't that have been used differently? Couldn't it have done more good were it used more responsibly? If it wasn't there a more right way to faithfully follow God in that moment or the ministry that Christ calls us to? So I really had to find myself going back and say, what's going on in this gospel passage? What are we finding John telling us this morning in our gospel reading? And let me tell you, friends, if you've not encountered this passage in a Bible study before, there is a lot here that is happening. Not everything that I'll be able to touch on the way that I'd like. You know, because here they are, these friends, these followers of Jesus, gathered at this dinner as he's preparing to enter into Jerusalem, which is, you know, as we know, as John's readers would know, is going to be this big culmination of Jesus' ministry. You know, he's staying at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. And Mary comes in with this expensive perfume, anoints Jesus' feet, wipes it with her hair, which again, there's all sorts of things going on here with a woman touching a man during that time in that culture and using her hair, which is sensuous, and this expensive perfume. And there's the anointing, which itself connotates with the symbolism of anointing a king, but also anointing a dead body. There's lots happening here, lots to unpack. And in the middle of this extravagant, dare I say, outrageous scene, Judas can't take it anymore. He's like, hey, what's all this then? What's going on here? Shouldn't we have sold that? Wasn't there a better way to use this money than for the way that Jesus has been teaching us to live in this world? And John tells us, he gives us this little parenthetical, that kind of inner monologue of what's behind Judas's outrage or his question. Tells us that Judas is essentially co-opting this language of faith, this well-sounding phrase for his own self-interest. And it gives us this insider scoop about Judas's motivations. And it left me wondering just how often in life we might find ourselves caught up in attempting to live a certain way, to say or do certain things in order to appear godly and righteous on the surface, but at their heart are more about our own wants and desires, our own interest in being perceived a certain way or bringing about an end that really is for our own benefit. It also had me thinking a little bit this week about St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, which if you've not had a chance to been there or to go online and see photos or things, just this gorgeous, majestic architectural feat and achievement. Lots of amazing things going on there. Which, on its face value, there's lots of good things about creating these opportunities to foster awe and reverence about who God is, and even perhaps brings to mind some of the ways in which, if you've not heard this before, stained glass windows with their stories of the Gospels that are being portrayed, or stories from the Bible, were often a way that people were taught about their faith, because not everyone was always, it wasn't common for everyone to always be literate, and so those images were the way in which faith was passed on. And yet, as Lutherans, you know, kind of at the core inception of the Protestant faith is this challenge that Luther put forth to the church, to the Catholic Church, the one church at that time, about the way in which money was being raised to build St. Peter's. You know, I grabbed a couple of, if you don't happen to have your little pocket copy of Luther's 95 Theses, if you don't have those committed to memory, I grabbed a few choice ones where Luther very specifically takes issue with the selling of indulgences to raise money for St. Pete's, where he says, you know, Christians are to be taught that he who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better deed than one who buys indulgences. Or Christians are to be taught that one who sees a needy man and passes him by yet gives money for indulgences does not buy papal indulgences but God's wrath. Or perhaps thesis 50, Christians are to be taught that if the Pope knew the exactions of the indulgence preachers, he would rather that the Basilica of St. Peter were burned to ashes than to be built up with the skin, flesh, and bones of his sheep. Powerful words there. Luther leveling at the Pope, at the practices of the church of his day, challenging the practices, the ways in which faith was being used to create something that, on its face, very godly and pious and holy, but perhaps when we look at the means by which it was being brought about, more about creating legacy, about building something to reflect the majesty of those involved in it. And I think it creates a great touchstone for us to focus on, because so often in life, things are not all one or all the other. There is an ambiguousness to life. There is nuance and difficulty. But I believe that the Holy Spirit was guiding Luther in his critiques of the church in his time, in his challenges, and that this was a faithful expression, a faithful witness to who Luther knew Christ to be, to the love of God that Luther knew was for all people. And I think what we hear in our gospel passage this morning is John revealing for us again how important what is at the heart of our actions, how important our intentions are for a faithful witness, for a faithful life of following Christ. That we are called to look to the way that we are living and to say, are our actions focused towards care for others or towards self-centered interests? Are we operating from compassion or judgmentalism? Because I think what Jesus is affirming when he names Mary's actions as right and proper is the pure-hearted intention behind her action to show love and service to Jesus. Love and service that Jesus himself will mirror not a week later when he washes the feet of the disciples as they gather for a final meal before Jesus is killed. You know, there is indeed room in our faithful following of God to be critical of our actions or the actions of the church, to look with intentional thought and focus and consideration to make sure that our actions are more about others than ourselves, or our wants, our comfort, our legacy, our reputation. But there is also room in our faithful following of God for extravagant actions of love and devotion, to reveal through our witness a confidence in God's abundance, and to show that all that we have, our time, ourselves, our possessions, are intended to be used to greater glorify God in this world. And I think, too, we hear in our gospel passage for this morning a reminder about the freedom that we have as people of Christ, as ones who have been made free through Christ's death and resurrection. The freedom that we have to follow as we feel led and guided, and not get caught in this trap of trying to self-justify by following perfectly rightly, by doing things the only one and proper way through which one rightly lives out faithful witness. You know, in the midst of all of the ambiguity and nuance that we experience in this life of trying to not fall too hard to one side or the other, we, again, need to remember that there is grace for us in our errors, that our righteousness does not come from us doing everything perfectly, but from being clothed in the righteousness of Christ for us and on our behalf. And that is this grace and love that we have freely received from God that needs to be the source and the ground of all of the good actions and deeds that we seek to do in this world. That our actions of love and devotion and service need to be an overflow of the love that we have already received from God in us. Because as good as it is to do good, as important and necessary as it is to care for others, to attend to the needs of others, doing good for goodness' sake is just going to lead to burnout. There is such vast and great need in this world, friends. And if we throw all that we have, all that we are, against all of the needs around us, we're never going to fill that bucket. And when we're confronted with the reality of our own limitations, when we are confronted with that burnout that comes from not making the difference or the dent that we would like to in the needs around us, it can lead to us either just checking out and disengaging, saying it's too hard or it's not worth it or I'm not really making a difference anyway, or it leads to us to settle for faithfully following that something that is not actually God. You know, to say like, well, there's only this one right way to follow God. Now, if I'm just going to focus on this, and anyone who's doing something different is wrong. Or to say, well, yeah, let's do something that is of God. Let's create something that is good and right and holy and just. But it's too hard to let everybody in. Like, oh, we'd never be able to keep it all together. So only some people are welcome. Or like, we're going to do this good thing, but it can't be for everyone. It's only for a select few. You know, any time that we try to do good in this world by our own merits, by our own strengths, founded upon our own abilities, it's not going to work. We need to be grounded in the love and compassion of God. And that needs to be the source that leads and guides us, that strengthens us, that restores us, that fills and nourishes us for this so necessary and vital work in the world. And we are called to follow Christ, who modeled this scandalous, extravagant, outrageous love of God that overflows boundaries and borders and declares that all people are beloved of God. A love that led Jesus to die for us, that we might experience in our own lives a taste of that restoration of being united in Christ's death and resurrection, that new life might grow and bud and bear fruit in our own lives so that we might share it with others. And this Holy Spirit's Spirit still leads and guides us today, calling us to live out faithful witness to the compassion and the love that we have received. And it may be, friends, that this wild and compassionate and scandalous love and grace that we have received may compel us to acts of love and devotion that are themselves outrageous or scandalous or extravagant to folks that are looking on. You know, acts like pouring out perfume at the teacher's feet, anointing him with perfume in her hair, or packing up huge boxes and pallets of food, shipping them off to people that we'll never meet and never see, that might lead folks to say, why are you doing that? There's need in our own community. Like, what do you got to go send that overseas for? Well, there's hungry folks there too. And Jesus calls for us to feed the hungry, to love and care for those who are in need. You know, or it makes me think about, you know, I spent a handful of years in the youth ministry world, still doing that, just now a slightly different perspective. And I have friends, colleagues in youth ministry who would work with young people at campus ministries or youth groups, and they would have frustrated parents come to them and say, "Hey, what have you been doing with my kid? I just wanted you to teach them the faith, and now they're coming home and talking about going overseas and doing mission work, or, you know, going to seminary, or, like, I want you to teach them the faith, not make them a fanatic." God's love is this wild thing that when it takes root in us, leads us to love others, to have compassion for the people around us, and calls us in ways that might not make sense to everybody else. You know, it's an old familiar story probably at this point, but I think it's one that still bears resonance with this idea. The story of a small boy walking on a beach, coming along to the starfish that he sees in the sand that have been washed up by the waves, and throwing them back out into the water. And someone walking along and says, "Kid, what are you doing? You look at the size of this beach. There's starfish littered up and down this whole thing. You're never going to be able to get them all back in there. What does it matter that you're throwing all these starfish back into the water to keep them from drying out and getting dying in the sun?" And the little boy picks up one and says, "It matters to this one." Now that's not sustainable if that boy shows up at the beach every day and says, "Okay, I've got to cover as much of this beach as I can. I got to get through it all. I got to figure it out." Like, that is just a product of seeing a need and having the compassion to say, "This matters for this one." And it speaks to the way that we are called to be followers of Christ in this world. To have our eyes open to the new things that God is doing around us every day, the ways that God is calling us to be his hands and feet, to see the needs of folks around us and say, "It matters to this one." So get out there. Show that love. Overflow what you have already received because I have loved you. And so John reminds us this morning, as we think about how we're living, the choices that we're making, the words that we're speaking every day of our lives, to say, why is it that we're doing what we do? What leads us to act as we act, to speak as we speak, to care as we care? Because our God, who loves us so deeply on our worst days and on our best days, loves us through all of it, but wants us to be grounded in the love that we have received so that our actions of doing good in this world, of caring for others around us, might be this overflow of the love that we have so freely received. Amen.